Exodus 20:1-21. Lord, engrave these words on all our hearts so they never leave us. The Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant or maidenservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountains in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Over to Mark 12:28-34. The greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Amen.
So we're on to part 4 of our 14-part series, The Big Picture. And our aim is to try and get an understanding of the big themes in the Bible, the people, the characters, the stories, so that when we come to read in just a small portion, we can see how that fits in and how it can make sense for us. By the end of the series, we want to be clearer in our understanding of the Bible. And so far, we've looked at the goodness of creation, the mess of sin, the signs of hope found in the lives of Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. And today, we're looking at one of the most important moments in Old Testament history, the giving of the law. Over the holidays, I think many of us would have become very aware of the law with regard to speeding. So, normally, 100k on the open road, and people, the police have discretion to give a little bit of, discretion there, up to 10k's over the limit. But over December and January, that was brought back to 4k. And so, when you were driving, you had to be much more attentive to make sure your speed just wasn't drifting. I'm not going to ask who got tickets. I think it was all the people who just had that nervous laughter. But we know what that's like. And we know about keeping laws and being attentive to laws. It can be a little bit hard for us because, for us, some of these laws are a little arbitrary. I remember when I was younger, there was a petrol shortage, and so the government decided, let's make everyone drive 10 miles an hour more slowly, and we'll save a lot of petrol. And for years, we had to drive more slowly, and then the government said, well, let's put it back up. And they put it back up, and everyone was able to drive a little faster. And so for us, the rules are, you know, who sets them? Where are they? Are they really just rules? Are they being justly applied? And we think about these things. For the Jewish people, it was more than just, where does the speed limit set? It was really, these are laws given by God, and so we have to watch them. And we have to try our best to keep them. They gave to them identity as a people, and defined, in a sense, their relationship with God. So traditionally, for the Jewish people, looking at the Old Testament, the Old Testament was split up into three parts: the law, the writings, and the prophets. And the law, the Torah, is the centerpiece of the Old Testament. Lawrence Bott, who is an Old Testament scholar, says this: for the Jews, this is speaking of the law, it is the most sacred part of the Bible. It is the teaching par excellence. It is, and the remainder of the writings really are only an enrichment of its message or a commentary on how it is lived out. And so the Jewish people looked at the giving of the law, and they looked at the things before it, the creation story, the story of Noah, Abraham, Joseph, and they looked at that and said, all of that is really just leading up to this moment when God gave the law. And then they looked at all the stories afterwards, and they said, that is really just the living out of the law. Or perhaps the consequences of not living out the law. For them, this giving of the law was that central moment defining their life together, their history together. And so, in the big picture, the commandments, and this is really helpful for us to understand, if we're going to realize how important these things are in the lives of the Jewish people and as we come to the time of Christ, the commandments gave people relationship with God, identity, godly character in their nation, a moral framework, a shape to their behaviors and blessings, the godly consequences and reward of following these commandments. But before we get too far onto the commandments, we need to just backtrack a little and think for a moment about God's covenants. Covenants in the Old Testament were relatively common. They were different from a contract, which was more or less between two people or two groups who had something that each of the other wanted. A covenant was more often between unequal parties, where one person held more power in coming to this arrangement. And so in a terms of a contract, someone might say, well, I will give you X amount of money and you give me X amount of food. Or I will supply X amount of timber if you will give me X amount of livestock. And they would strike a balance between, a bargain between themselves over the value of these things. And so it was a deal. If you do this, I will do that. A covenant, and particularly as we see them in the scriptures, come more from a person in a stronger position. This is what we will do. This is how the agreement will be. We see this in the covenant between God and Noah. Noah has no power over God. Noah can't say to God, you will not flood the earth. Noah cannot say to God after the flood, you've done it once, but you better not do it again. Because if you do, then I'm going to make some trouble for you. And the people of Israel could not say to God, you must give us this land. Adam and Eve couldn't say to God, you must allow us to stay in the Garden of Eden, otherwise we're going to take you to the tenancy tribunal. No one was in a position to force God to do anything. And so when it comes to a covenant, it is God reaching out by God's grace and by God's love. And so God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And God also entered into a covenant with Abraham. God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur to give you this land so that you can take possession of it. And also, on that day, we read, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. Abraham had no right, no power to force God into this position. Yet God graciously offers this agreement, this promise to him and to his descendants. And while we're not spending too much time thinking about covenants, I do want to stress to you their importance. Another word that is used for covenant, and you may recognize this a little more, is testament. And so we find our Bible is divided into two testaments, two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Agreement and the New Agreement. A pivotal phrase in the New Testament is when Jesus says at the Last Supper, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so that means every time we take communion, we are reflecting on this new agreement that God has come and made with humanity. No longer so much the old agreement, but now under the new agreement, the new testament, the new covenant. We couldn't force God to forgive us. We couldn't force him to receive us into his family. But God freely gives this and freely offers it to us. Doesn't force it upon us. Didn't force Abraham to go to this land, but promised him, if you go with me, then I will give it to you. And by faith, Abraham responded. And similarly, by faith, God offers us the New Testament, the New Covenant. Doesn't force it upon us, but by faith we can enter into it and receive it. One of the great things about covenant is that they reveal that God is graciously acting to reach out to us when we have no power to reach out to him and bring him to us by our own strength. The big question became for the Old Testament people, how can a sinful people have and maintain a relationship with God? Only God can do it. And God responds in this covenant, gives the covenant to bring people into the relationship, gives the commandments to help them stay within that relationship and to maintain that relationship. And so we come to the commandments. God giving these so that his people, so we have it in this sense, God's people living in God's promised land should live by God's rules and God's way. The covenant people should do as God says in order to live with him and maintain their relationship. And so these commandments become very important. They're an expression of relationship. At some point in your lives, you may have had a niece or nephew come and stay with you, or perhaps some friends of your children come to stay with you, and you've been busy doing something, and they start to whine. This isn't how we do it in our house. And of course, at that point, you say, but now you are in my house, and this is how we do it here. And so again, in God's house, in God's promised land, with God's people, we are to do things God's way. It brings us into this relationship, and the commandments reflect that relationship. It was also for the Jewish people a means of national identity. And the commandments were to set the people of Israel apart from all the other nations around them. Now that this was not to be in an elitist sense, but rather, as you read in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation was to be a model for the other nations around them, so that a people living by God's rules and enjoying God's blessings would serve as a witness to other people who would want to come and join with them and learn from them and build on such a relationship themselves. They were not set apart because of any merit of their own, but simply because God chose them and freely made this covenant with them. And so having made this covenant with them, showing them a way to live, they were to shine as a light for others. When we think of the commandments God gave them, we need to remember who they were before this. They were slaves in Egypt, a rabble who had no idea of what it meant to be a nation. They had come into Egypt as a small tribe, a wide family. But now they had grown and grown and grown. And going out into this promised land, they didn't know what it meant to have their own set of laws, their own structure of society to guide them, how to shape things for the well-being of an entire nation. So as slaves, they just did as they were told, and they didn't have to worry about making the rules. They were just supposed to keep the rules. They didn't know how to deal with foreigners. They didn't know how to set boundaries for private property and how to deal with neighbors. In this new land, they could easily have become lawless, or perhaps a law unto themselves. You can imagine them going out into the desert and asking, what is the speed limit here? How fast am I allowed to go? Do I have any rights in this place? Should I act like a slave driver now? Now that no one's my boss, should I try to become the boss of some others? How should I treat my neighbor? Are the children allowed to run riot in our society? And the commandments were given to transform them, to transform this rabble of former slaves into a prosperous nation who would live in the blessings of God and be a model for other nations. And it also gave to them a moral framework that would shape their behaviors. Later in the Bible story, one of God's complaints about people when they started to move away from his commandments was everyone does what is right in his own eyes. This is pretty much moral relativism that we find so much in our own society. What's true for you may be true for you, but it's not true for me. It may be right for you, but it's not right for me. It may be the standard you want to live to, but it's not the standard that I live by. And this is the attitude, to do whatever is right in our own eyes, rather than doing what is right in the eyes of God. And the commandments were to help people do what was right in the eyes of God. And typically, this amounts to being honest and faithful and compassionate. And as we heard earlier, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Then he quoted from Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And he also quoted from Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he summarized and he said, all the law and all the prophets are wrapped up in these commandments to love God and to love neighbor. And in our modern society, sometimes we tend to think of laws as a duty that we must keep, or we see them as restrictions to our freedom. But really, they were given And Jesus saw them as an expression of love towards God and an expression of love towards our neighbors. And giving the commandments to the people of Israel, God was seeking to build a spiritually healthy people with loving behaviors in their relationships. And the commandments were also to be a blessing. Good laws that build a good society, a good relationships between neighbors, between families, good relationships between God and society. And all of these things then go to building peace and fostering goodwill, giving a sense of security, laying a foundation for civility within our society that's a benefit to all. And all these good outcomes are part of the blessing that God gives in giving the commandments. And so in this context, the Ten Commandments and the other laws begin to make more sense to us. Having come from Egypt, a land in which there were slaves, now they are given a framework by which they can live and have a relationship with God and have a good relationship with each other. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And these were the rules that God gave to them to maintain that relationship with him, so that they could keep walking with him. And they were also to take time aside from work, remember the Sabbath day, and keep it holy. In Egypt, they didn't have time aside from work. Particularly in that time leading up to the Exodus, things became more and more harsh upon them. Harder and harder work. But God was wanting to build into that society time away from work. Time to spend with God. Time to be able to be with family. And as the other laws were developed, soon it would expand into seasons and festivals throughout the year, sometimes a day, sometimes a week, that people could have together to celebrate and to feast. God was building times of rest and recreation into their society, a society that only knew long hours of work and hardship. And then come the commandments, honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Don't covet. And these commandments form a foundation for how we relate to each other, how we relate to our families, how we relate to our neighbors. These commandments call out the best in people. There's nothing harsh or harmful in them. They are good commandments, and they're aimed at shaping a good society. And so at the very beginning of the shaping of this society, God comes and gives commandments so that this people can begin to become a nation that would be different, a nation that had a good relationship with him and good relationships with each other. And so we have this big piece of the big picture. Through the covenant, God offered his people a relationship with him. Through the commandments, God gave the people a way to maintain that relationship. And it gave them relationship, identity, moral framework for behavior and blessings. So what difference does it make to us today? The new covenant reveals how God has reached out to us through Jesus Christ and has done that to restore a relationship with us. It teaches us God is still reaching out to people in our community. It doesn't force anyone to enter into this covenant, but extends it in love and grace to anyone who by faith will receive it and enter into it. And every time we come to the Lord's table, as we did last Sunday, we are witnessing to this truth of this new covenant of which we are a part and able to celebrate the benefits. And then with regard to the commandments, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The reality is we couldn't keep the law. Although God gave it to us, gave it to the people of Israel, we soon see them stumbling over the law. They couldn't keep it, but Jesus has done it for us. He has fulfilled every commandment on our behalf. In one sense, this means we are free from the burden that comes when we break these commandments, because Jesus has kept them for us and on our behalf. In another sense, because of Jesus' love for us, we have greater reason to keep the commandments. So though we cannot really keep them, Jesus does it for us. And though we cannot really keep them, we still have reason to try because of Jesus' love for us. We do not cast aside the law, thinking I no longer need to honor my parents because Jesus has done it for me. Now I can covet my neighbor's spouse and goods because Jesus has kept the commandments for me. We know that this would make no sense at all. We know that we are still called to keep these commandments, but knowing that Jesus has done it for us. And by keeping the commandments, making a good contribution to our society, to our family, to our church, maintaining a relationship with God. So let's be a people. Let's be a church who live in this New Testament, this new covenant that is found in the death of Jesus Christ. And let's be a people who keep God's laws, not because externally we feel commanded to do it, but because they have been placed upon our hearts and in love, we desire to keep these commandments. Let's try to be this model community who, in our relationship with God, staying close to Him, in the goodness we're able to show, in the love that we're able to show, are able to witness to the community around us and to give to them the wonderful invitation, come join us in this new covenant. Let's be like a light on the hill so that others may see these blessings of God in our lives and be drawn to worship us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for calling us into this new covenant, that so freely we can simply put our faith in You. And You cover us with the blood of Christ. You wash us clean from our sins. You restore our relationship with You. You allow us to walk with You moment by moment and day by day. And You help us to be a witness. Oh Lord, we thank You for all of this that You have done for us. And so we praise You. Wonderful God, mighty God, that You would make such a difference in our lives, that You would change us so much, that You would place Your love in our hearts and allow us to become loving, allow us to become more kind, gentler, more self-controlled in our lives. All of these things which are gifts from You, we give You thanks for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.